Morning, everybody. I was thinking during worship, though, the name above all name, Jesus, and I was just thinking, man, I don't want to ever be ashamed to know that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, the creator of the universe. Yet I know sometimes when I'm out there in the world, it's so easy to, sometimes, be, ashamed of him, but it's like, man, he is the name above all names, there was no one like him. It's just amazing. My sermon this morning is servants, friends, and children of God. Servants, friends, and children of God. And I'm going to be reading a bunch of different verses, so you don't necessarily have to turn with me to each one. And I'm going to start off with John chapter 12, verse 26. And this is from the King James Version. And this is Jesus talking. So just John chapter 12, verse 26 says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." So if we're following Jesus, follows of Jesus, then we're servants of him. Wherever he goes, we go. We're there to help, we're there to be a servant. It's just like you think of a king, and he's walking around his castle and he has servants all over the place. If you need something, the servants are right there. And so we are servants to Jesus. And then John chapter 13, verses 13 through 17. This is also King James Version. This is also Jesus talking. He says, which he's talking to his disciples, "You call me Master and Lord. And yes, you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." So we being Jesus' servants, God's servants, we are doing what he has already done. And he was the example. He showed us the way. He washed the disciples' feet. And so by him serving us, we serve him by serving each other. So that's just another way we are his servants, is by serving each other. And then you can write Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 out of the King James says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." So that's just, that's simple. It's like if we're about trying to please other people, then we're not really serving God. But if we're about serving God, then it don't matter whether you please people or not. Because, we're not people's servants, we're God's servants. And now I'm going to switch to friends of God. So that was all servants of God. So now friends of God. So you can write John chapter 15. Verses 12 through 15, John chapter 15, verses 12 through 15, out of the King James says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." So Jesus calls us friends because he died for us. A true friend, someone who's a true friend, is going to always be there for you. They're going to take your place. It was kind of cool because, last Saturday we went to the Christ Coffee campfire thing. And the main guy there, his name's Scott, he was talking about how, before he got saved, he would go with his friends to get drunk. If he was going through a situation, the only thing his friends knew how to do was to get him drunk so he could forget about his problems. And then what happened is when he gets saved, last Saturday, there was over 100 men there. He lost those friends of the world, yet he gained way more friends in Christ. And these are true friends. These are guys that if he needed help or needed a call, they are right there. And that's the way Jesus was. He's calling us his friends because he died for us. And so now we are friends of him. And then verse 15 says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." which is, you know, the same kind of the same thing with the king and a servant. Like a king in his castle, he's not going to tell his servants everything he's doing or why he's doing it. They're just there to serve him. But a friend is, you know, it's a relationship, a communication. So that's also why we are friends of Jesus, because he has taught us everything that God told him. And then you can write down James chapter 2, verses 21 through 26. James chapter 2, 21 through 26. Now I'm going to switch to the New Living Translation. Everything I read from on here on out is a New Living. So James 2, 21 through 26 says, "Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as the scripture says, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works." So I just wrote down, you know, a servant does what he is told. You know, when the master tells a servant to do it, he does that. But a friend like Abraham, he does and obeys because he loves God. You know, it's a return. You know, he's not just obeying God because he's obeying God, just to be obeying God, but he's doing it because of his faith and his love. And so he acts upon that faith that he has in God. That's the same with us. We have that faith in God, therefore we act upon that faith and serve him. And now I'm going to switch to children of God. So John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13 says, "He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God." So we became children of God when we got saved. Nothing on human effort can do that. Just by being saved, you become children of God. And then 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is." So, you know, when parents have a child that is born, the children looks like the parents. And then as that child grows up, a lot of times they take on certain personalities and characteristics of the parents. So because we are children of God, we do the same thing. We take on characteristics and personality traits as of God. So that's how, you know, you can distinguish somebody from the world that's worldly, or someone who's a Christian, because of the way they are. You know, you can see, okay, they're a child of God because they have that characteristics. They look, they represent God. And then you can write Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. Says, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you." So because we have children of God, those same promises that God promised Abraham, we inherit. Which is the same thing, you know, whenever parents die, they, you know, their children inherit their belongings. So we inherit what was promised Abraham. And then Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Romans 8, 14 through 17 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received the Spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering." So because we are God's children, we will go through what Jesus went through, you know. He says that you will be persecuted in this world. But the good news is that Jesus is with us when we're going through those trials. Sometimes we go through those trials and it feels like God's not there, but he's always there. And then I got a bonus one for you. This one is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can now show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light." So, I just thought this is really cool, going over the difference between servants, friends, and children of God. And yet, at the same time, we are all three, you know, we're all three of them to him. So I just wrote down here that we are servants because we follow and obey him. You know, servants again, Jesus said, "You are my servants, you should follow and obey me." So we are his servants because we follow and obey him. And then we are his friends because we are faithful to him and are willing to lay down all life for him. He laid down his life for us, so we in turn lay down all life for him. So we are his friends. And then we are his children because we accepted him as Abba Father when we got saved, and because we inherit everything he has promised. And then we are royalty. We are royalty because he, the King of Kings, chose us. So I just thought that was really cool. I just want to encourage you that, you know, it's amazing how we are everything to God. You know, God gave everything. He gave us his only son. And then in return, everything, God is everything to us. So we are his servants. At the same time, we are his friend. And at the same time, we are his children, you know. So it's just cool how it's like you can be any one of these at any moment in time. So that's just what I had for you today. So.
Praise God. Amen. That was good. Thank you, Lord. All right, we are on faith, authority, and the power of prayer. This sermon is titled Faith Fueling Authority. So you can go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 11. And then I'm going to talk a little bit about authority. So Noah Webster says that authority is legal power. It is a right to command or to act. Authority has to be given in order for it to be exercised. You have to receive authority in order to use it. Authority, if it is given, we have it, but what if we don't act on it? What if we don't exercise it? Without action, there is no evidence of us even having authority. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report." Isaiah 53, that's the chapter that prophesies about Jesus, the coming Messiah. And the very first verse says, "Whose report will you believe?" God is basically asking his people through Isaiah, saying, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe what I have said, or are you going to believe the lies of the false prophets, the lies of the enemy? God continues to go into detail of what's going to happen to the Messiah. You know, for the Jews, they actually tend to skip over Isaiah 53. They call it the forbidden chapter because it points so much to Jesus, they don't even like to read it. Because once they read it, it's like they can't deny that Jesus is the Messiah. It talks about how he'll suffer many things, but in the end, he'll be victorious. Everything that is on there, it points straight to Jesus. It's incredible. So Mark chapter 11, I'm going to start with 12. It says, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry." Jesus was hungry. "And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it." And then I want you to skip down to verse 19. "And when even was come, he," Jesus, "went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away." And I'm going to pause before I go into the next part. So this is a report. This is a testimony of the power of God working through Jesus on this earth. A fig tree was not producing fruit like it was supposed to be. The leaves came early but bore no fruit. Jesus cursed the tree and it died. Jesus did many miracles like that. We have the reports, the testimonies, the gospels that declare what he did while he was on earth. And we have over 2,000 years of continued testimonies of his Holy Spirit working through people all around the world. Amen? So I'm going to go back to verse 22. "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God," or "have the faith of God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." So before I talk more about faith, I just want to pause and talk about this forgiveness part. You know, it takes faith to believe that God has forgiven you. But it also takes faith for you to believe that God has forgiven others as well. It's easier almost to believe that God would have grace on you, but it is hard to believe that God would have grace on people that you don't think even deserve it. Amen? And that's where faith comes in. You have to believe. And when God says you have to forgive, it's because he's already forgiven them. Even if they don't even realize it, you have to trust that you have to start that cycle yourself. You have to choose to forgive by faith. Amen? Amen. So Jesus has given us authority over all of the power of the enemy, even over his lies, which seem like the most effective power he has. So I want you to turn to Luke chapter 10. I'm going to start at verse 17. And I'm just going to real quick point out verse 1. Luke chapter 10 verse 1 says, "After these things the Lord appointed 70 other also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come." So Jesus had already sent them. And then verse 17, they come back. "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And that in the New Living, it also says, I give unto you authority to tread on on serpents and scorpions. So it's very important to understand that even though it says, I give unto you power, that that's interchangeable. So basically, we know that the devil has power on this earth. We know he does. But we have authority over him. And that's the thing we need to remember. So Jesus appointed these disciples, giving them authority, and they came back with a good report. They believed in Jesus, and they received victory. Jesus has given us this authority because we too have chosen to believe that he is the Son of God. We have chosen to believe that his name is the name above all names. There is no name higher. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God's word builds and strengthens our faith to continue working miracles and bringing people into his kingdom. It's not just something that happened in the New Testament. It is for us today. Amen? Isaiah 55, you can go ahead and turn there. I'm going to read the rest of these verses out of the New Living Translation. So Isaiah 55. Many of you are familiar with this chapter, so that's why I'm reading it in the New Living. It's kind of open up a little more of the word. So Isaiah 55, actually I'm going to start at verse 10. The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. So this is God telling you the power of his word. He says, it is the same with my word, meaning, and in the King James, it says, it will not return to him void, meaning it's not going to come back to him empty. When God speaks, it is going to come back to him with fruit. It is going to happen. It's not just going to fall and be fruitless. Amen. If you have never spoken God's word over your life, it may take a little practice. Start with studying God's word and ask him to show you scriptures that have to do with what you are struggling with in life. For example, if you're struggling with pride, then why would you read about something that has nothing to do with pride? Why would you read about being gentle when what you're struggling with is pride? Amen? Find out what it is that you're struggling with and go to the Word and find out what it is. Maybe you're struggling with having faith to even believe in the first place for things. Read the word so it'll strengthen your faith. Amen. Maybe you need to learn how to be faithful, how to love others, how to honor your parents. Maybe you need finances or healing or some kind of provision in your life. Maybe you have family that is not serving the Lord and you want to know how to share the gospel with them. Maybe you need wisdom, discernment, direction. Maybe you don't know what the next thing is in your life. Maybe you're asking the Lord, God, I don't even know what direction to go. I'm kind of in this in-between place, and I want to know where I'm supposed to go and what I'm supposed to do. God's word gives you direction. It says in his word that we make our plans, but he directs our steps. So even though you're stepping in the right direction or the wrong direction, he'll put you and direct you to go in the right place. Amen? For each need, there is a word from the Lord. Receive that word and speak it over these situations. Don't make it complicated. If all you need and all you understand is one verse, receive that verse and walk in it. Take that one word until you see the fruit of it. And then go back and learn another scripture. Don't try to just flood your life with a million scriptures and then not have the understanding of any of them. That is pointless. Jesus tells us to have the faith of God, but then tells us a couple key points in walking out that faith and exercising our authority. He says, and this is back from Mark 11, say unto this mountain, but then he says, do not doubt. The devil knows that you receive what you speak. So if he can influence you to speak lies instead of truth, then he has an inroad to destroy your life. So you have to be careful what you speak. But even more so, you have to be careful what you believe. Because as Jesus says, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. Once your heart changes, your words will change. Then you will see your life start to change. But you have to start with your heart. Amen. I want you to turn to James chapter 1. And this is, again, is New Living. I'm going to start at verse 3. I'm sorry, verse 2. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Have we all achieved that yet? No. So, verse 5, if you need wisdom, ask your generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. For a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. So ask yourself, where is your loyalty? Who are you loyal to? Are you loyal to God or are you loyal to the world? Ask yourself that. This is why in all of this, if your faith isn't in God, then you can't walk in authority, because faith and authority are tied together so closely. Amen. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, New Living. And I'm going to start at verse 1. Therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. But do we have it? I'm going to pause right there. We do have it. The power of God is in us. Amen. Verse 8. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he spoke, when he said, "I believed in God, so I spoke." We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. From generation to generation, Christians have gone through trials and tribulations, but never in vain. Our fathers and mothers in the faith faced many afflictions so that they would have a testimony of faith in Jesus Christ, of faith in the truth of the gospel. We are the next generation. Our responsibility is to continue to live and speak by faith so that we can teach our children and all of those we influence the same power and authority of the Word of God. Your faith could be affecting more people than you realize. Amen? It really is. And the last scripture I have is Hebrews chapter 4. You can go ahead and turn there. I'm going to start at verse 14. And this is talking about Jesus being our high priest. Hebrews 4:14. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Amen. And I want to finish that because, you know, a lot of times we read this and it says that Jesus understands our weaknesses, but sometimes we don't understand each other's weaknesses. And then that's where the judging starts and the criticizing and the throwing at, you know, like we pick up the word and we throw it at people and we say, this is what God's word says. You need to do this and you need to do that. And it's like, that's not the way Jesus was. Jesus was not like that. He brought people to him and showed them how to change out of love. He showed them how to change out of grace. He didn't say, there's no hope for you. You're just going right back to the way you were before, and why even be a Christian? No, Jesus never said that. He only said, love the Lord your God first. Love your neighbor as yourself. That was the greatest commandment that he gave. But what we do is we have a hard time loving God, and we have a hard time loving ourselves, and then we have a hard time loving others. So we have to start with, who is our faith in? How are we going to overcome the hatred and the bitterness and the unforgiveness that's in our hearts without the love of God being active in our lives? Faith works by love. So if you want to stand on authority for things in your life, then the very first thing you need to do is learn how to love. And then let faith work in your life. And then stand on authority that every word that you speak that is from the Word of God, it will produce fruit in your life. Amen? But if you're listening to the enemy and you're listening to the lies and the things of this world, the things that are contrary to the Word of God, like when the devil says, you're looking at your children and the devil says, oh, there's no hope for your children. There's no hope for your family. You'll never get that job. You'll never make it this way. You'll never do this and you'll never do that. If you receive what the devil says and you say, well, maybe I won't. I guess I won't have that job. I guess my children won't be successful. If you believe what the devil is speaking to you, then the situations in your life will follow what you're speaking and what you're believing. So you have to take authority over those lies and say, no, I do not receive that lie, because God's word says I'm blessed in the basket and blessed in the field. God has said I am the righteousness of him in Christ Jesus. So you, every time the devil comes at you with a lie, you have to come back at him with the truth of the gospel. That is how you stand in authority, by faith. Amen. So that is all I have today. You can go ahead and stand. And I want to encourage you, what is it in your life that you need help with? Go to the word. Amen. Find that situation, that stronghold, that lie of the enemy that is tearing you down, that is tearing down your family, and overcome it with your faith in the word of God. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we do thank you for the power of your word. We thank you, Jesus, you have given us authority. And in the mighty name of Jesus, right now, we take authority over all principalities and powers of and rulers of darkness. In Jesus' name, we bind all spiritual wickedness in high places. We decree and declare that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. No weapon formed against our families, our households, our jobs, our futures shall prosper. In Jesus' name, God, we thank you that each and every one of us are healed by Jesus' stripes. God, we take your word at its fullest truth. We believe it 100%, no matter what the enemy is saying against us, Father. We believe your word. We are your servants, we are your friends, and we are your children. We thank you, Father God, for bringing us into your kingdom and making us royalty, Father. We choose to be loyal to your word. We choose to be loyal to your kingdom. Jesus, we thank you that your name is the name above all names. And we trust in you today. And this whole week, we put our lives in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.